Good morning, everybody. I just want to say it could be worse. You could be in Duluth and it would be 20 degrees colder. So we can all be thankful that we're not in Duluth. I happen to be a person who's had the benefit of a great family heritage. I'm one of those people. My entire extended family on both my mom's side and my dad's side, so all the cousins, all the aunts, all the uncles, the whole shebang, were all followers of Jesus. I mean, they were all committed Christians. Some, of course, were more serious and consistent than others in certain ways. But one thing they all agreed on, interestingly, and one thing kind of that was like ran through the entire family that we all were the same was that we understood that the only smart way to live was to be committed and generous in giving to God by giving to his church. And you think, really? Yeah, really. You know, every last person in my family was what is called a tither, which the word tithe means a tenth. So they gave 10%. So they were 10%ers. They would give 10% of their income to God. And that was their commitment. And when I was five, starting from 5 years old on, I learned two things. Number one, you give your life to Jesus. Number two, you give 10% of your allowance to God on the next Sunday. And when the allowance got bigger, you gave God still the 10%. You just gave more. And we were all raised from little kids, like, this is how you live. And we had this family story that we would tell to kind of reinforce, like, smart people do this, is kind of how it would go. And the family story goes like this. My great uncle, I had a great uncle. His name was Bill, great uncle Bill, was considered the richest man in the family. He owned a car dealership, and he always drove luxury cars to the family reunions, which was always interesting because the family reunion is like a combination of camping, fishing trip, and a church service. But he would always come, and, you know, I can't remember if it was a Lincoln or a Cadillac, but it was like always, you know, the luxury car. So the time came when Uncle Bill brought his son into the ownership of the business. His son had gotten married, and so he started running the business with his dad. But before long, all kinds of things started going wrong in the business that had never gone wrong before. And pretty soon, they were losing money, not making money. So Uncle Bill called his son into the office, and he says, I got to ask you a question, straight up. Are you and your wife tithing to the church? Well, his son hemmed and hawed and finally said, well, no, we just got a house and we can't afford it, and, you know, we're struggling to make ends meet here, and we really can't afford to give 10% to the church. And Uncle Bill said, well, I can't afford for you not to, so get started next Sunday or else. And so they got started, and everything turned around, and they started making money, and they prospered as before. And the lesson that we were meant to take out of that family story was it pays to give, and it doesn't pay not to. It pays to give. Now, we're doing a series called Intentional Living, and today I want to talk to you about being intentional about giving, specifically giving to the church. Martin Luther once said, every man needs two conversions, one for his soul and one for his pocketbook. And that's kind of a way of saying, like, it's pretty easy to say a bunch of words and say, oh, my soul is saved. I mean, who's going to check? Who's going to check, right? Only God will know. But you don't know it's the real thing until it hits your pocketbook. Or it's another way of saying, your discipleship is really not true discipleship if it doesn't affect what you do with your money. So, biblical people were very intentional about giving. Now, just to remind everybody, when I say biblical people, I'm talking about Jewish people, right? Okay, like all of our Bible all of it was written by Jewish people. I don't know if you remember, if you knew that, but it's all written by Jewish people. This is what they understood. They had five basic understandings that caused them to be intentional about giving to God, and they are known to be very generous people. So here are the understandings that they had that we need to have if we're going to be intentional about giving to God. Number one, we have a debt to God. It starts right at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and blew the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." So the point is, you have life because of God. Your very existence is a gift from him. So the day you're born, you're in debt to God. You're born a debtor because you owe God, because he gave you life, which is like the most precious thing you have. You owe God right up front. And without him, we would have nothing. But that's not the end of it, because then God sent his son to die for our sins and to set us free and give us abundant life. And that makes us twice debtors. So we're double debtors. And you know what that means is this. Whatever we actually have is really only on loan. It's not really yours. It's really God's. You just have it on loan. It's yours to use for a short period of time, and when you die, you leave it all behind. You take nothing with you, and you have to give account for what you did with it. Now, interestingly, the Bible says if you give, that like lays up treasures in heaven. So apparently you can send it ahead, but you can't take it with you. The key thing, though, is that you're in debt. You owe God. The second thing they understood is this. God expects a percentage in payment. In Leviticus chapter 27, which probably most of you never got to, because the book of Leviticus is a tedious book. It's got lots of very detailed instructions about the priests and the temple and the tabernacle and how things were to be and how the measurements were, and most of us don't get to chapter 27. We give up before we get there because we're not architects. Anyway, for whatever reason, this gets stuck in towards the end, and it says 1/10 of what comes from the land, whether grain or fruit, is holy and belongs to the Lord. So in payment of our debt, God doesn't ask for us to give it all back. Instead, he says, I only want a percentage, just 10%, in recognition of the fact that you owe me everything. So 10%. And it's really, that 10% has two purposes. One, it's a reminder that really everything is his. Two, it actually funds the worship of God and the learning of his ways. That is, happens through his priests and leaders and so forth. It funds what they do. It funds the building of the, you know, that was how they paid for all that stuff they built earlier in Leviticus that most of us skipped. You know, that's how that happens, and it's an old idea, and Moses put it down. So God expects 10% to come back to him, and in giving him the 10%, that's not a gift to God. That's just payment of the debt. You're not giving God anything at 10%. You're just paying off the debt. Number three, worship without giving is empty. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year, he says, all your men must come into the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of booths, but no one may come into the presence of the Lord without an offering. So a lot of people, you know, they just had one temple for the whole country, or one tabernacle. People wouldn't go like every weekend. They would all gather from all around. Most of these people are farmers. They're all scattered across the whole country, but they would come together three times a year. Everybody had to come, and when they came, they had to bring an offering. And the basic principle was established, like, you don't come to worship God empty-handed. You got to come with an offering, because worship without giving is in itself empty. It's just words, just cheap words. What does it mean if you haven't put something into it, some kind of sacrificial giving? And no, God is not talking about tipping him with the change in your pocket, which is almost an insult when you think that we owe him everything. He's talking about we are called to be serious and intentional about giving sacrificially to God. If it's not a sacrifice, but only your leftovers, then it's reason to doubt just how sincere and committed you actually are to loving God. So it's an important part of our relationship with God. Number four, God rewards faithfulness and generosity. One of the Old Testament Jewish prophets was writing later on, and this is what he says. And this is kind of, this became like our family, you know, we didn't quite print it up and stick it on the wall, but we could have, because we lived by this. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, says, I, the Lord, never change. That is why you descendants of Jacob haven't been destroyed yet. Since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my laws and have not followed them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. But you ask, how can we return? Well, can a person cheat God? Yet you're cheating me. But you ask, how are we cheating you? When you don't bring a tenth of your income and other contributions. So a curse is on you because the whole nation is cheating me. Bring one-tenth of your income into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and flood you with blessings. Then for your sake, I will stop insects from eating your crops. They will not destroy the produce of your land, and the vines in your fields will not lose their unripened grapes, says the Lord of armies. Now, this is one of the most amazing passages about giving that's in the Bible. First, it says, if you aren't giving intentionally to God, then you're robbing him. Because remember, you actually owe him. You're robbing him, you're cheating him, and you're going to come under a curse. The way we understood that in our family was, if you don't give God his 10% voluntarily, he takes it through bad things that happen. So your car breaks down when it shouldn't have, or you break a tire in a pothole, or, and you end up losing 10% that you might not have lost if you'd given it to God in the first place. God kind of takes his tithe. So that's kind of what happened to Uncle Bill and his business. That's why Uncle Bill calls his son in, because he already knows something's happening with my business. We were being blessed. Now we're not. What's the difference? Somebody's not tithing. And second, God calls them to bring the percentage into the storehouse, he says, by which he means the temple where they worship and learn about God. Now, in other passages, we're called to give to the poor and give to the oppressed and all those things. But first, he says, you've got to bring God's percentage into the storehouse. So you give to God his part, then you give to the poor and other things on top of that, after that. Some people say, I'm going to take my percentage, my 10%, and I'll split it up between all my favorite causes. But that's not what he's talking about. God says, no, I want you to give me my part first, then you do the other bit. And if you're not giving to the church first, you're actually undercutting everything, because, you know, it's the church that makes everything happen. We serve hundreds of the poor here every week. You know, we've got like hundreds of young people, from the little kids to the high school kids, that are being ministered to and helped in significant ways every week, serving in all kinds of ways, but none of it happens if it wasn't for the church. If the church were gone, none of that would be happening. It's key. Third, God promises that if we sacrifice, if we put him first and bring his percentage in first, then he will pour out blessing that will more than make up for what we sacrificed. In fact, he uses the word flood. I'll open the floodgates of heaven. I will give you more than you could possibly have given. In other words, you can't outgive God. If you give to him, he's going to give more back to you. And here's the amazing part. God challenges them and challenges us to test him on this promise. Now, you have to remember, everywhere else, he says, it's a sin to put God to the test. You can't, like, say to God, like, God, prove yourself to me. If you don't do this, then I won't believe in you or whatever. God just says, like, I'm not obligated by that. You're going to fall on your face, and it's not my fault. You know, it's sort of like, I'm not going to do it. You can't do that. But here, one place in the entire Bible, he says, do it. Test me. Try it. See if it doesn't work. And you know what? A lot of people have done so, and it is so real and so true that, in fact, there are very few former tithers in the world. Like, it is so true in my family, like, they all tithe, and they all taught their kids to tithe, and nobody's ever stopped because it works. We learned it pays to give to God. Now, it doesn't mean we all got rich. We didn't all become super rich, but we were blessed by God, and God always gave us more back than we gave to him. Just this week, I had a family in the church. The husband lost his job, you know, a few years back, and he's kind of had just intermittent this and that, and it just wasn't really going very well, and they've been living on the wife's income, and she's at a very low pay. And it's been a struggle. They got two kids in college, you know. And everybody's been praying for him to find a job. And this week it turned out he's about to get his dream job, like on a silver platter, everything he could want and more. And this week, as we're talking about that, his wife turns to me and she says, the tithing was the thing. The tithing was the thing. She says, through all that hard time, they kept tithing on what she made. Even though they were in a tough spot, they kept tithing. She says, that's why this is happening. We kept tithing, and now we're being flooded with blessing. Now we're being flooded. Folks, it worked then, and it works now. Cindy and I, we have always given at least 10% back to the church, and for quite a number of years now, we've been trying to increase the percentage. So we've been trying to, like, you know, now we're giving more than 10%, just raising the percentage. And God has blessed us in many ways. And I'm here to tell you, twice in my life, God told me to sell right before the market crashed. That works out pretty good. Now, he doesn't tell me every week, so don't get your hopes up, okay, that I'm going to be your new stock advisor. That's not kind of how it works. But he has intervened at a couple points, and we've had very few disasters and very many blessings to the point where I just really can't imagine living any other way. It just seemed to me crazy. I sort of like, I wouldn't even think of it. It's sort of like, you know, if I walked away from it, you know, probably my refrigerator would die tomorrow, you know, and then we'd, you know, it'd be the other story, you know. So I can't imagine living any other way. You know, in our family, we're kind of big on wisdom. That's my chief gift. Cindy's got a lot of it. My daughter, I mean, from the time she was 5, she was like the wise one among her friends. They always came and asked her for advice. She's a therapist now. My son, all his friends actually called him the wise one. We're kind of big on wisdom. And wisdom is this: bring the whole tithe. The whole tithe into God's storehouse and see if he doesn't pour out blessings from heaven. He really will. It really works. Number 5, it's a privilege to support God's work, and he will help you. 2 Corinthians 9:6, the apostle is collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. He says, remember this, the farmer who plants a few seeds will have a very small harvest, but the farmer who plants because he has received God's blessings will receive a harvest of God's blessings in return. Each of you should give whatever you've decided. You shouldn't be sorry that you gave or feel forced to give, since God loves a cheerful giver. Besides, God will give you his constantly overflowing kindness. Then, when you always have everything you need, you can do more and more good things. Scripture says the person with God's approval gives freely to the poor. The things he does with God's approval continue forever. God gives seed to the farmer and food to those who need to eat, and he will also give you seed and multiply it in your lives, as he will increase the things you do that have his approval, and God will make you rich enough so that you can always be generous, and your generosity will produce thanksgiving to God because of us. So he's saying, as you give to God, he gives more and more to you, and not only are your needs met, but you are able to give an ever-increasing amount to other people, to generosity, to God's work, which leads to more. And it's a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit is in our lives, and he leads us as a willing and joyful act of worship, not as a law, but as an act of loving God to give to God. If you determine to be a great giver, then God will increase your ability to be generous, which will result in many blessings. My hero who exemplifies this principle is a pastor named Rick Warren, who pastors a megachurch out in California. About 40 years ago, when he and his wife were first married, they established the practice of giving to God. And they started with 10%, said, we're going to give 10%. But their commitment as a married couple was, well, they were going to try to increase the percentage every year that they could. You know, and some years they could only manage a 0.5% more, but they just kept upping it, just trying to increase the percentage year by year over quite a long time. I don't know how high they got, but they were moving it up. And then about 20 years ago, he wrote a book that, to his surprise, became an international bestseller, number one on the New York Times. And almost overnight, he became a very rich man from the sales of his book. In fact, it's the most sold book apart from the Bible ever. It's like it far surpassed Harry Potter. You know, okay, it just went lots and lots of sales. So here's what they did. The first thing they decided was that they would change nothing about their lifestyle. They said, we're going to keep driving the same old car. We're not going to buy a new house. We're not buying new clothes. We're changing nothing in our lifestyle. We're not going to change anything. We're just going to keep living the way we were living before. Then the next thing, they paid back to the church the entire amount of all the salary that had been paid to him for the previous 20 years, which I'm thinking, boy, his board probably liked that. Paid it all back. Everything they'd been paying him, he gave back. And then he started leading the church for the salary of $1 a year. So basically working for free. Then they decided that we're going to live on 10% and we're going to give away 90%. They upped their percentage all the way to 90%. And started giving away. And they not only gave to the church, but they started funding, you know, projects in Africa and fighting AIDS and all kinds of stuff that they were able to do with all this money that came. And the interesting thing is this. The whole world was watching. Because he's like a mega church pastor whose book makes it big. And all the reporters are in on it. And the reporter is trained, and you should know this living in Chicago, follow the money. You know, like, see what's going on with the money. That'll tell you everything. So they checked. And when they found out that that's what they were doing with the money, the whole world knew these people are for real. These people are for real. They are real disciples of Jesus. They actually believe what they preach. And I tell you what, they treat this guy well in the news media because they know that's the truth. What would it be like if they could look at your money? Would they know that you're for real? Would they know? Now, I'm probably not going to be blessed to that degree. I'm not expecting to write a bestseller. In fact, I'm not even expecting to write a book. But it remains true that to be able to give generously is a tremendous privilege, and it leads to more blessings, which leads to more generosity, which leads to more blessings, which leads to more generosity. And it's worth trying. And I hope you'll start trying it today if you're not doing it already. Now, this month, we've started our 44th year as a church. over these years, 44 years, we've seen so much good, a lot of good things. It's an amazing thing. It's turned out to be not what we thought at the beginning. You know, it was just 20 of us got together at the beginning, you know, we're going to do this church, and God has surprised us. You know, and we've become what we are, not because we had this great idea, but because God had a great idea, and he surprised us. So many people have been changed. So many people have been helped. We've walked together over these 40 years through good and bad and found that it's always better together. God's built here a church that's unlike almost any other on the planet, where there's people from so many different countries and backgrounds and nationalities. It's just an amazing thing that has happened here. Every week we're serving hundreds of the poor, hundreds of young people. We've started over 20 churches. Many of those churches started other churches. Some of them started other churches. So that our progeny number is probably close to 100 churches all over the world who are all doing the same thing. We've seen miracles here far beyond what we ever imagined, and it's been well worth spending my entire adult life working with you and with God to build this church. I have no regrets. But what I want to say to you this morning, and this is what I want you to take home with you, is God is not done with us. God is not done. He's not even close to done with us. We're probably not even halfway. He's got lots more to come. Already a new generation's rising up to take the next stage. You know, when Renee comes up here and preaches sometimes, she's the next generation. I remember when she was a baby. Now she's like up here preaching and leading us. You know, and there are many others just like her who are stepping up into their place. A new generation is here. My hope, my desire is that we would have a church here that ministers not just to our children, but to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, and God has really got our great-great-grandchildren after us. There are more people to help. There are more lives to be changed. There are more churches to start. God is not done with us. Now, starting this year, we're beginning a 3-year process of leadership transition. Bill is leaving later this year. In 3 years, I'm going to be gone, retiring. But you should take this transition not as an ending. This is not like, oh, it's all over, run for the doors. No, this is a new beginning. God is not done with us. We weren't that important to it in the first place. This is God's doing, and he's still here, and he's still doing it. But for us to go forward into the future and to have something for future generations, we have to keep investing in it. So, you know, don't like say like, oh, well, Steve and Bill are gone, so I'm going to stop putting the money in the bucket. No, this is the time to put more money in the bucket. Invest for the next phase. Get even better at being intentional givers. It will result in much blessing for our city, for you, for your family, for all of us. I'd like to invite the band to come back up, and while they're coming, we're going to finish with a video interview with a couple in our church who discovered the benefits of being intentional givers.
It's all God's stuff. It's all God's stuff. Mm-hmm. And you're not doing them any favor by giving any of it back because it's his to begin with. All you're doing is hanging on to it for a while.
And that triangle is so perfect. God's at the top, you're at the corners, and the closer you get to God, and if you keep your eye on God, then you naturally come closer together. And also keep your eye off yourself. And that's one of the things that we see is there's so many people are focused on, well,
when I'm not getting what am I not getting? I
exactly. And those type of things. And when you turn that around to what am I giving? And God is asking these things of you. Whoa. Yeah. We're holding a small group here at the house with the Ellisons. And I remember God saying, you need to up your 10%. And he had just given us something. And I just felt, well, yeah, it just made sense. So we upped a percent, and then something else a couple years later happened, and it's
Pump it up again.
And pump it up again, and then, because you can't outgive God.
Yeah, right.
So then something else happened, yeah. And even just recently, a couple years ago, when he gave me this job that
is
so
unbelievable. I know, and we can't, and the stuff that keeps happening where they...
It's just unbelievable. So we're like, sure, another percent.
Yeah.
We cannot give him. The more we give him, the more he gives back.
Loading us up. It's,
and so it was hard for me initially because I grew up, we were never poor, but I was all about acquisition. Acquisition, acquisition. So I wanted to have money and we needed to have things. I was really high on things. And met this woman here and she taught me, yeah, things are nice, but experiences, you know, travel. That was her big thing. And then God put other people, parents around here who are experiential, and that was what sticks with you. So I had to trust God that, okay, I'm going to give you this money and it's going to be okay. And I remember talking to Garrett and I told him, this is what I'm doing. And he's like, great, let's come back in a year and let's see what's happened. And when we did, it was just
amazing.
Unbelievable. Just unbelievable. So then it's like, okay, that was really cool. Let's do that again. And so now it's very simple. And as a matter of fact, we give so much that our CPA is like, are you sure you want to do this?
Yeah.
Are you sure you want to
do this? He's not happy about that.
But, you know, we can't imagine not giving. We just can't. We budget around what we give, and then everything works out. You know, money shows up sometimes in the strangest, oddest ways. That we could have never planned.
Accounts and just the weirdest kind of stuff.
Where'd that money come from?
And we're trying to teach the kids that. And, you know, when they were little, it was really easy because you had envelopes. It's just, you know, and they didn't question it. Now that, you know, they're 16 and 22 and, it's, you know, they're starting to kind of wonder about, you know. But even they've hit that. The, you know, the pizza guy got mugged and they're pulling out their give envelopes. This is, you know, they were in fifth grade or something, but they were excited that they could all throw money together into a pot and give too. But, and then we still even have so we've got a certain amount that we give to the church because we know they're counting on it. And, you know, it's our home church and that's what you do with your primary tithe and stuff. But we also have another little envelope that is kind of a slush fund give that we don't know what we're going to do with it. But it's nice to know that it's there.
Yeah.
Because then when someone says we've got refugees in that need pots and pans, or, you know, we've got this money.
Well, we go to the envelope.
Yeah.
Because we're better at budgeting money.
We've got
more money to give.
Away. Yeah.
And then God.
And our standard of living hasn't changed a bit. That's the freaky part.
Would you still be all in on giving if you weren't seeing all that return?
Yeah. Okay. It's his money. We're stewards. We're just holding on to it. That is just what you do with it.